our visitors, just make yourself at home. We had a great Sunday school class. I was cutting up a lot through it, but it was a great lesson. It was about worship. It was about praise. And the writer said something that made a lot of sense to me. He said, we need to understand today that we're at a resurrection Sunday, not a funeral service. We don't have to look sad. We don't have to look down and out. We get to worship a risen Savior this morning. And we'll be thankful and praise him for the opportunity he's given us to be here. And excited to see what he's going to do today. I ask you to be much in prayer for us as we come to preach this morning. The Lord laid a message on my heart that's hope means something to you. Hope it's good. I know that these things don't return void. So I just ask as we come to that time that we, and which has been on my heart for a couple weeks, but as the lesson really brought it out this morning in our Sunday school, that we focus on him this morning and not focus on everything around us. We all have problems. We all have things that's on our minds, but let's try to forget those for just 1 hour. That's not very long. Just try to forget them and focus on him this morning, and you can truly leave here saying it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Do we have any prayer requests this morning before we get into our service? My dad's, he's recovering still from the hip surgery and the problems with his sugar, so y'all remember him. Also remember Miss Lee, she texted me this morning, she's having some health problems this morning, and Jane McDaniel, she's got vertigo, and she's not doing well with vertigo, she can't hardly get up, so y'all remember her and pray for her as she has to take care of her husband, so y'all pray that she gets healed back pretty soon, so. Any other prayer requests?
Pray to go to the Pets coming on Tuesday.
Remember that. Remember our churches. We'll be voting tonight in our business meeting for our officers of upcoming year. Excited. Oh, it's next week? Anyway, we got to vote pretty soon for upcoming year church officers. I was telling them the officers, y'all got me on officers now. Our Sunday school lesson brought out that the writer said he thinks that the Lord provides the pastor for every church based on the package they can provide and everything based on the quality of the preacher. So you get what you pay for. So that's what this morning, that's what we need to remember. We'll get what we pay for. But I do appreciate you being here this morning. And do we have any more prayer requests before we get started? Any more? Don't have any, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I ask you to pray for our singers as they come this morning. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the day you've blessed us with. Lord, we thank you for the blessings of life, getting to be with our families and our church family one more time. And God, we ask you to touch in this service as we come. Lord, we ask that you, most of all, that you be here. You be in our midst. You be in our presence, Lord. Do we know what a difference you can make. And God, we ask for all the prayer requests that's been made known this morning, the ones that are hurting, the ones that are afflicted by cancer, whatever the case may be. God, we pray that you touch as only you can. And Lord, we ask that you comfort them. Lord, sometimes we don't understand how you work, but Lord, we know you work in our best interest. And the scriptures tell us that. And God, I ask you to be with our singers this morning. Lord, I ask you to touch them and let them, Lord, just sing praises unto you, not of ourselves, but that we may see what they are, but they truly desire to sing unto you. And God, we ask you to bless them. God, touch our service this morning as we come to preach. Touch our lips and give us the words to say that there be one here this morning that doesn't know you, that they will before they leave. Of course, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Please stand and join us in our call for worship.
Thank you. break, as broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
This week and praying about it, the Lord began laying a message on my heart of restoration. I had preached last week and mentioned about that word perfect, and it meant to restore in the text we were preaching about it in, and began getting me thinking about restoration. And I didn't even know they was having the car show down here at Heflin yesterday, and come to eat breakfast before I come to church to study, and run into a friend of mine that said he was going to the car show here in Heflin. And so I rode down and began, as I was there, God began putting on my heart about restoration, seeing those old cars that had once been in bad shape, but now they look brand new. Begin to think about how God desires to do this in our lives. And if we will allow Him to, and we'll do the things that it takes to be restored, we can be perfect again. We can be new. And we remember the word last week, perfect, was being restored back to a right place with God. And that's what we desire today. And that's where all churches needs to be, the desire we need to have. And all Christians is a desire to be where we was when we was first saved. If you remember that day, and I do so well, that as soon as I left that church that day, I wanted to go home and tell Mama. And I wanted to go tell somebody else. As I went to work the next day, I couldn't wait to tell my supervisor, who he had been saved recently. And I remember how I just wanted to tell somebody, and I wanted everybody to feel what I was feeling. And then a lot began setting in, and we began getting dull to the emotion of it and different things. And we know we're not saved by emotions, but we lose the feeling of it. We lose the excitement of it. And today, church, we need to be restored. We need to be restored. And many of us is in a place that if we was a car, we would be rusty and broken down and in need for the junkyard. But thank God that He desires to restore us today. And I began to think about, Lord, what verse would you have us to preach on about restoration? And Psalms 51 is the best one I ever know of. And Psalms 51, chapter number 12, and just the first part of that verse. And I'm not going to ask you to stand this morning because I only have about four words to read. But I want you to think about these small words that I say here out of Psalms chapter 51, verse number 12, just the A part of that verse. The psalmist here was David. And if you remember, he had gotten caught up in a great sin. We preach about it all the time, it seems. He had gotten caught up in the great sin with Bathsheba and committed adultery, which led to the murder and all these things. And we know that how David was a man after God's own heart. He was called that after the great fall that he had, and how low David got in his life. And he got to a point where he didn't even want to worship God at this point of his life. He desired not to even be close to God. And how when Nathan came to him, how he desired so to be back in a right relationship. But listen to this. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And one part you don't need to get mixed up right there is that little word "thy," because it's God's salvation, it's not yours. He provided it. So we need to ask Him to restore unto us the joy of His salvation. Father, we thank You for this verse this morning. Lord, we thank You for Your blessings. And God, we ask You to send Your Spirit among us this morning. And God, I pray that every soul in here knows You in the free pardon of sin. If they don't, I pray they will before we leave. And God, those of us in here that so desire to be restored, God, the ones who see a need to be restored, I pray You offer the restoration that we know You will through Your word. And God, we ask You all these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to go through the David's life right here and show you how he came to the point of knowing that he needed to be restored. And this is something that every one of us must get to a point of where we know that we've got a problem before we can get help. And if you talk to anyone with addiction or any other problem, and they'll tell you the first problem to finding a solution is realize you've got a problem. And realizing that there's something wrong and you need it. And I began thinking about those cars yesterday, Rodney, and somebody at some point had to go out and look at that old car and say, you know what? This thing needs restoring. This thing got some rust here. It's got a problem here. It needs this here, that here. And this thing just simply needs to be rebuilt. And there's times we must begin looking at our lives. And the first thing I pinned down was David had to be convinced of his sin. He had to be convinced of his sin. You turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 12, verse 1 through 14. And this is something I say this every Sunday, don't I? This is some of my favorite verses that hear about where David was realized. David was convinced of his sin by this man named Nathan. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 1 says, "And David, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nursed up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man. He spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress of the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul.
And I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wife into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel and the Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord, and do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And what about this time? How fun do you think it was to be in David at this point when Nathan came to him and said, David, you got a problem, buddy. You got something wrong with you. And did you notice is when he began telling that story unto David, how David was ready to kill that man, wasn't he? David said, I tell you what, you take me to him right now, and I'm going to kill him. I'm going to do away with this sorry rascal. He is no good. He don't even deserve to live. I don't know what God even allows this man to live. He's done all these bad things. He stole this lamb from this poor man. This joker is sorry. He does not deserve to even have breath. I tell you what, show me where he is, and I'm going to kill him. And can you imagine being Nathan at this point and looking David dead in the eyes and said, hey, David, may I inform you of something, old buddy? You're the man. You're the man. You're the one who stands in the sin. Listen, until we all get a hold of this right here, God cannot restore us. Until we get a hold of something that we are the problem, God cannot correct it. Until we realize that maybe the problem with our church is me, or maybe the problem with Heflin is me, or maybe the problem with all the world is me, and maybe the reason that people's not hearing about the Lord today, maybe it's me, or maybe the reason that people's no longer excited about the Lord, maybe it's me, maybe I'm the man. Boy, that's not fun, is it? How much funner is it to look and say, I tell you what the problem is, it's with old Deacon so-and-so. I tell you what the problem with New Harmony Baptist Church is, we got some of the worst Sunday school teachers there ever was. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that could be something we say. Oh, we can say this. Listen, it's said about me all the time. We about our profession. You'll talk to people in a church, and you'll say, how's your church doing? And they'll say, oh, brother so-and-so has been preaching there too long. Or, oh, so-and-so, he just doesn't preach the right stuff. Or he doesn't do this, or he doesn't do that. When's the last time you asked somebody about their church, and they told you, I tell you what, we'd have a good church if I would just get restored. We'd have a good church if I'd get my life right. We'd have a good community if maybe I'd get myself straight. But no, we always want to look at everybody else and get excited. How often do we do this thing? I catch myself doing it all the time. The news will show somebody else that's done this thing to a child, or done this to their wives, or hurt somebody, and I'll say, he deserves to die. He deserves to die right now. We should go out, we should string him up, we should hang him in the tallest tree there is, and all the time God's sitting there looking at me and saying, you're the man. You're the one. You see, I've never committed the sins that David has. I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery in this sense, although the Bible says if you look on a woman and lust after you, the sin in your heart. Men, we're all probably guilty of that stuff. And so as you look at it, we probably have committed some of the same things that David did, and we all desire to be in his same place. But until we get to the place where we can look at our own lives and say, maybe I'm the problem, we cannot and we will not get help. And the problem is so many people is absolutely scared to death to come before a congregation of people and tell them that they're the problem. But listen, I want to tell you this morning, I don't know if you realize this or not, but you are the problem. You're the problem. I'm the problem. We are all the problem, and we stand in a great need, with a great need of restoration. Great need. Now listen, the great thing is it's not too late. Once we're convinced of our sin, we can begin to doing something about it. Once we're convinced that we got a problem, we can begin getting the thing fixed. But boy, do you think that our country needs a few more Nathans? Do you think we need a few more Nathans in our country? Hey, well, what about our church today? Do you think our church needs a few more Nathans? Listen, I want you to come to me if I have a problem and you see it out there and you know it's a problem with me. I want you to come tell me that you're the problem, that you've got this problem, you've got that problem, and I promise you I will not be mad at you. How many of y'all want to go to the doctor and you've got something you know is wrong with you and you want the doctor to say, well, he knows all along that your arteries are clogged up, but he'll look you dead in the eyes and says, you know what? You don't really have a problem. Your heart's beating just fine. Your arteries are clean. Just go on home. And the next day, you'll die of a heart attack. And you know what you would say if you lived? You would say, the doctor knew that all along, and he wouldn't tell me. Listen, it's the same thing that we have going on in our churches today. Each one of us are the problem. And each one of us needs to realize we're the problem. But there's too many people that will look you dead in the eye and say this thing. I remember back whenever the homosexual marriage thing was going on big. All through our land, Larry King, I'm not going to call any names, but the guy on CNN, I'll say his name because he wasn't the preacher. Larry King, he interviewed a very influential preacher in our land. And he asked him, he said, is homosexual marriage wrong? And he wouldn't look him in the eyes. He looked down and he said, it's not God's best. It's not God's best. Now listen, I realize this. We pick on that one sin, and there's many other sins we pick on as Baptists and different denominations. But I realize all sin is sin. But church, it's time that we look these people dead in the eyes and say, brother, you're the problem. Not because I say you're the problem, because God says you're the problem. God says that sin is wrong. And listen, if God says it, it takes it off of me, and it makes way more weight than I can. I can have an opinion of a bunch of things. My opinion don't matter much. But bless God, his opinion is what matters. And God said sin is sin, and it must be dealt with. And until we convince that we're sinners, until we convince that even the saved people, that we get up, caught up in sin again, and we get these things in our lives, until we convince them and decide we need a change, restoration is not going to happen. You can have revival services from here to next year, and not one soul is going to be restored with God until he's convinced that he's the problem. You must be convinced. And brother David was convinced. Nathan looked him dead in the eyes. You're the man. You're the man. Can you imagine how hard that was to take? And you got to understand something. How hard it would have been for Nathan. Nathan was just a preacher. Nathan was a prophet. But King David. Hey, David was a king. David could have done away with this rascal. David could have had him killed. David could have had him done away with. And he still stood there and looked the king in the eyes and says, King, you're the problem. You're the one that's done this thing. You're the one that problem lies with. Until you understand that, you can't get help, David. At this point, David was convicted of his sins. I believe we read about this in Psalms 51, 1 through 4. Psalm 51, 1 through 4, I believe we read about this sin. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to the loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It sounds like me, old David, was convicted. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, and thou mightest be justified when thou speak and clear when thou judgest. David was convicted of his sin. And now listen, you know the reason some people are not convicted of their sin? Because they don't belong to God in the first place. They had a false profession. I'm not one to judge that. I'm just simply telling you that so many people, they come down, they get baptized, they never converted by the Spirit of God, and then they wonder why they can't get excited about the Lord or why they don't realize they need to be restored. Listen, you can't bring back to life what's never been alive. You can't bring something back that's never been awake. You can't do this thing if it's never known the Lord. So the reason they don't know to be restored is because they've never been alive in the first place. But David had been. David was a man after God's own heart, and David was convicted of this sin. And David realized at this point that there's something needed to be done. And boy, I go back to that verse 12, chapter 12, verse 7 of 2 Samuel, and I think this place, can you imagine the strong conviction that was in David's heart when Nathan looked him in the eyes and said, you're the man, David, you're the man. It opened David's eyes. I told y'all before, and I read a book by a man that pastors a church up in Kentucky. I can't think of his name right now, but the name of the book is Aha. Aha. You know, have you ever been doing something, and all of a sudden it clicks? Maybe you've been doing a math problem at school. Maybe you've been doing a problem on your job or whatever it is. And all of a sudden you say, I get it. I get it. I finally understand what that's talking about. And sometimes we're even ashamed to tell people that because it's been so simple all along, we just have never understood it. But listen, at this point, David was convicted of his sin. His eyes were open and he realized that he had a problem. Listen, you may be here this morning and you may have been fooling yourself for all these many years. You may have been fooling yourself for the last year or so and you're wondering why you can't get excited about church or this and that. Maybe you need to take some time and examine your life and see if there's some sin in it that needs to be gone. Until you do this thing, until you're convinced of it and convicted of it, you will not get help. Nathan brought this eye-opening message. David was smoking his heart. I want you to think about this. Do you understand what David said? David didn't say, I have sinned against Uriah. David didn't say, I have sinned against Bathsheba. David didn't say, I have sinned against his own wife. David didn't say, I have sinned against Israel. David didn't say, I have sinned against even David. David didn't say that some other thing happened and it was Bathsheba's fault. Because she was up there taking a bath that I sinned. David didn't bring up all this stuff and all these excuses. And David didn't realize that his sin was so bad because what he had done to Uriah. David understood that he had sinned against the God of Israel. David realized he had sinned against the Lord, and that's what mattered. Listen, church, that's the problem. The reason we can't get better today, because we think we have sinned against our wife or sinned against our neighbor or sinned against our boss or whatever the case may be. In all actuality, we need to understand that we have sinned against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have sinned against a complete holy God, and we need to be restored unto him. And until we do this, we cannot and we will not get better. He has sinned against the Lord. He says, I've sinned against the Lord. And this is what broke the heart of David. This is what broke his heart. Listen, hey, don't break down your heart today when we sin against the Lord because we don't care nothing about him. We care absolutely. We say we love him. We sing all the times we love him. We stand up when we sing it and we'll preach about it and we'll talk about loving him and all these great things of what we do. But do we really love him? Do we really love him? Listen, everybody I love, I desire to spend some time with them. Everybody I love, I desire to be in their presence. Everybody I desire to hear from them. I desire to be around them every chance I take. And listen, most people today, they claim to be Christians, bless God, you can't find them in a church house. Brother Terry taught us on Wednesday night. They're now saying that regular church attendance is once every 6 weeks. God help us. That's what's wrong with America right there. When the church goes that way, so goes the country. We say we love the Lord, but we don't have no desire to be in his house. We don't desire to be around his people. We don't desire to read his word. We don't desire to hear from him. We don't desire to talk to him. And the reason we're not broken about sinning against him is because we don't care about him in the first place. You can say amen, because that's the truth for all of us. I began thinking this morning on the way to church, the excuses we'll make up not to be in the house of God. Boy, we'll make up some good ones. Listen, I've never came up with a good enough excuse why I couldn't watch Alabama football game. I've never come up with a good enough excuse why I can't get excited about Alabama or Auburn or where my team is. I've never found anything about why I can't do that. You know why? Because I'm passionate about it and I enjoy it. But what if, just what if I got as passionate about Jesus Christ as I did about a football game? What about if I cared about as much as seeing lost souls saved as I did about my team scoring a touchdown? You would see some difference in our land. And until we do this, you're not going to see any differences. We must be convinced of our sin. We must be convicted of our sin. We can't be restored. We can't be restored until we understand this. David pronounced judgment on this man. Do you understand that? On this man that Nathan told him about, David pronounced judgment, didn't he? What did he say? This man shall surely die. This man shall surely die. He said, I tell you what, because this man has done that, he needs to die right now. And the whole time, David didn't realize he was pronouncing his own judgment. He pronounced his own judgment because he was a man. He was saying, David said to his own self, I need to die because I've sinned against my Lord. I need to die because I've done these things. I've done these things, but boy, was it not great when old Nathan, the same Nathan that looked him in the eye and said, David, you're the man. But what about when he got convicted of his sin and he realized that he was the one who had done this thing, that Nathan looked him in his eye and says, God has put away thy sin. In other words, God's done away with it, David. God's done away with it. Sin will never affect us to the point of restoration until we realize who it's against. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, complete holy God. Not only was convinced of his sin, convicted of his sin, he confessed his sin. Psalms 51, verse 4 through 9. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight, and thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. David does something that 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says we all must do if we're going to have restoration. He says, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, David was convinced of his sin. David was convicted of his sin. And when he confessed his sin, God completely wiped out those transgressions. You say, you believe that, preacher? I absolutely do. It's in the Word of God. Do you believe that God wiped away the sin where David stole another man's wife? I absolutely believe it. He said he did. Do I believe that God forgave David for killing a man named Uriah? Absolutely, I believe it. The Bible says it. Listen, you know the reason I believe it? Because I believe God forgave me. I believe God forgives me every time I come. And I realize my sin. I'm convinced of them. I'm convicted of them. And I cry out to him and I call him out. I believe he forgives them according to the Scripture. Now listen, until we get that in our minds, in our hearts, we truly cannot have restoration. We'll walk around with that sin on us. We'll walk around with the guilt in us. And we cannot get better. We cannot be restored until we realize this thing, that God will forgive. Listen, when you're convinced, you're convicted. If you'll confess, you can be cleaned up. Why in the world do so many people walk around with guilt? Do you realize that's what happens in most of our churches? These people, we're all people. We come before God and we worship on Sundays. We go out on Monday and life hits us, don't it? Boy, so that's why I enjoy preaching, I think, so good, Terry. It's so easy to be what I'm supposed to be right here. It's so easy to be what I'm supposed to be Sunday evening up here preaching the Word of God. Oh, but I wake up on Monday morning, Pat, and I get to work, and all of a sudden calls begin coming in from people, and I begin having to deal with real life out there. And all of a sudden, I'm reminded about I'm saying I'm a person and how I can get mad that quick and how circumstances can make me fall and come short of the glory of God and all these things. But oh, I'm so glad I confessed to God my shortcomings. I confess to God my sins. He forgives me and washes them all away. Never to be remembered. Until you get this part, you cannot be restored. You cannot be restored. You see, if you're only convinced of your sin, and you're convicted of your sin, and you don't believe that God can do away with sins, you know what you're going to be? You're going to be carrying a burden of guilt around your whole life. And there's people in our churches right now that are so burdened down with guilt because of the sin they got convicted of. Maybe it was caught up with somebody else's wife, husband. Maybe they had an addiction or maybe all these other things. But listen, nowhere in the Word of God does it tell us anything that anybody done too bad that God couldn't forgive. The only Scripture it talks about that's unforgiven is rejection of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that you ever do that cannot be forgiven. So if you've gotten caught up in all these other things, I want to give you some good news. Number one, you didn't get convinced of your sin. You didn't get convicted of your sin. And that's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. I can preach until the cows come home, but until He speaks to your heart, you're not going to be convinced of your sin. Listen, you understand something? God used Nathan to come, but it was the Spirit of God that came on the scene in David's heart and let him realize he was a sinner, that he had sinned. Until this happens to you, you cannot be restored. Why will you tote this guilt around? You remember what Jesus said? Put my yoke upon you. Put my yoke upon you because mine's easy. Mine is easy because I'm perfect. Put my yoke upon you because I don't have to deal no longer with the things you dealt with. I'm forever in glory. He says that's where you'll be someday. He says, hey, don't worry about anything. Abby read it to us this morning. Why do you fret about all this stuff? I'm in control of your life. I'm in control of everything. Why do you worry? Why do you get down? Hey, if you'll just come to me and convince your sins and confess your sins, and listen, they'll be forgiven. He says they'll wash away all unrighteousness. Everything's done. I was studying this in my office in there yesterday. And I come out here and I begin to pray, God, forgive me of all these things. And then I got up, I began thinking of each problem I have in my life, Terry. About each thing, you know what I realized at that point? And just when I said those words, God, forgive me of this sin, that sin. Listen, I believe you need to call him my name, honey. I believe if you know him, you need to tell him. Listen, he knows him anyway. Tell him what you've done wrong. That's what confessing means. Spill it all out there before him. Tell him everything you've done wrong. And I got up and I realized something. At that short of the glory of God. I will sin today, and you will sin today, and we must come before Him as we cleanse up. And at that point, we get a brand new start. A brand new start. You know our number one enemy of coming clean before God? Is pride. Pride, especially as men. Oh yes, we're ashamed to admit that we've fallen. We're ashamed to admit that we've sinned. We're ashamed to admit that we have failed God. Listen, it ain't something I like to brag about, come before God and say, God, I've sinned. I don't like to come before God and say, God, you know I've done this, this, and this. I don't like doing that. But listen, until I do that, I cannot and I will not be restored. You must get rid of that pride. You must get away with it. Do away with it. Get out from under. Admitting our sin is hard, but it ain't as hard as carrying the burden. You ever had something on your heart so heavy, and you've toted that thing for weeks, maybe months, maybe years, you've toted it, and all of a sudden you come before God and you ask forgiveness, and then maybe you had to go to some person and you ask them to forgive you, or you had to go to somebody else and tell them what you've done wrong because you've done something wrong against them, and the Spirit just convicted that heart. And boy, once you tell them and once you confess it to God, you remember the weight is just gone. How wonderful it is. Confessing our sins is hard, but it's not as hard as toting that burden. Confess them to Him. Then I want you to see something. He was cleansed of his sin. 2 Samuel chapter number 12, verse number 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You see, David understood what the penalty of sin was. David understood that I know he didn't have the New Testament then, but David understood what the Word of God was going to tell us. And we know what it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It's a very familiar verse, isn't it? Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for all sin comes to the glory of God. And it goes on to say, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We all know this, that all the way back to the Old Testament there, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, immediately death had to come. And the only payment for sin is death. And David understood this. But Nathan brought some good news to David. He said, although you have sinned, although you have gotten caught up in these things, I've got news for you. God's forgiven you, and you don't have to die for it. You don't have to die for it. See, David was looking ahead to a Savior. You and I get to look behind to a Savior who died some 2,000 years ago to put away our sins. The sin you'll commit today was forgiven on that cross. The penalty was paid for it on that cross. A miracle takes place. We don't get this right here. Every single time we come before God and we cry out and say, God, forgive me of that sin, the greatest miracle in the whole earth takes place. All the transgression you did that requires death is gone. Hey, you go talk to somebody that's on death row right now and you ask them, what would be the number one thing you wish you could have today? And they say, I wish I could be pardoned. I wish I could be pardoned. Listen, Christian, you come before God and you cry out to Him today and He pardons you of all those sins. They're done away with. They're gone. If we could just grasp a hold of this. Think about the sins he had done. Think about the sins David had committed. David, number one, he wasn't doing what a king's supposed to do. If David had been doing what a king's supposed to do in that time of year, David would have been on the battlefield. But he wasn't. David stayed at home. You know what an idle mind is? It's the devil's playground, isn't it? You want to see a man get in trouble, you give him too much time on his hands. And that's exactly what David had. He should have been in battle, but he wasn't in battle. He was on top of the house. And I've heard people say, well, it was just an accident that David was up there, and Bathsheba just happened to be taking a bath. Baloney. David knew what time she was going to be there. He knew exactly what he was going to see. That's the reason he's on top of the house. I believe that with all my heart. How many times do you go on top of your house? Amen. It's the same thing that men today do with a TV remote. David knew what time that show came on. David knew what website that was on. David knew exactly where that was in. Listen, this thing is not new. The Ecclesiastes tells us nothing's new under the sun. The same sexual sin that trips men up today and keeps husbands from being what they're called to be is the same one that got David. It's the exact same thing. And then you know what happened? That sin, it became lust, and that lust kept building. And David said, I got to have her. And listen, he was a king. All things come to David if he wanted them. So David sent for her. She was brought to him, and he lay with her. And all of a sudden, she was with child. And then what did he say? I've got to come up with a reason how to get out of this thing. I tell you what I'll do. I'll kill her husband.
But before that, he tried something else sneaky, didn't he? He said, go get him and bring him home, and I'm going to get him drunk. I'm going to get him drunk, and then he's going to go home, and he's going to think he lied with his wife, or he may even lie with his wife, and then she's going to be with child, and when she gets with child, he's going to say, sure, that's his, and whoo, I'm out of this thing. But Uriah had more God about him than David did. Uriah said, I'm not going home. My men's out there fighting a battle. I'm not going home and getting bed and sleep with my wife. My men's out there fighting. So he wouldn't go home. He stayed at the palace. And so David didn't know what else to do. And David had Uriah carry his own death sentence in his hand. He carried it to the men on the front line and says, here's this from David. And the old commander there put Uriah right where he'd get killed. Uriah went to battle. The battle happened. He was put on the front lines. He was killed. David, in the matter of just a small time, was guilty of all these sins. Of all these sins. But Nathan told him, God has put away thy sins. Have you ever done half the things David's done? You probably haven't. Have you ever got to the point of where you was a man after God's own heart, the Bible calls you, and then all of a sudden you commit these terrible sins? No, you probably haven't, but listen, nonetheless, you're a sinner. And you have sinned, and you desire restoration, or you should desire restoration. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you should desire to be as close to God as you can be. You should desire to be exactly like you was the day when you first come to know the Lord. You remember how the grass was greener and everything was beautiful. Boy, the birds sang pretty, didn't they? Everything was new. Everything was exciting. And like I said before, you couldn't wait to tell somebody. And because we become like those old cars, we've gotten rusty and we've gotten beaten down by life. And then we've gotten caught up with sin. And today we stand in need of restoration. There's an almighty restorer right now as I speak. As we stand, Pat comes with a song. She's going to play. She's going to play today. There is an almighty, all-knowing restorer right here ready for you today to restore your life back to where it should be. Back to the point of where it was when you first come to know him. As I was looking at those cars yesterday, it was an all-Ford show, so I was happy. I've always liked Ford vehicles. And it was Mustang, one of my favorite cars, a 70 model. Bought one Mustang, fastback. One of my favorite cars. Always loved them. That thing looked brand new. But as you look around on it, you around cars all day like I am, you can pick out things that is not right, that somebody else has added on there. And I began to think about this. You know who could restore that Mustang back better than anybody could? Ford Motor Company. You know why? Because they built it. They made it. They probably got rid of all those parts they had in 6970, but still, they could go back on their files. They could find how this was supposed to be in, what engine, transmission number was built on that car. They could have found it all out because they built the thing. One who made you today is wanting to remake you today, make you brand new. You got to be convinced. You got to be convicted. And you got to confess. And if you will, I promise you something according to the Word of God. It don't matter what I say, but the Word of God says He will cleanse you. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Are you happy being dirty? Are you happy being in a pig pen? If you are, just stay right where you at. But if you want to be cleaned up, you want to be made right, you come to God, you confess those sins, and you walk out that door a brand new person. Like we used to be when we'd play a football in the yard or baseball when we was kids out in the yard. And we'd mess up or we'd play golf, whatever you do. And you mess up, what do you say? I want a do-over. I want a do-over. Today you get a do-over. Maybe you've never met Him. You stand in need of life. You don't need restored. You need bringing to life. You come to Him and you cry out and confess those sins and He'll forgive you and save you and forever give you a home in heaven. Listen, this is the most important decision we make is on Sunday. You say, oh, you don't know what job I hold. I don't care what job you hold. You make no more decision more critical than what you'll do in eternity. I promise you that. Your job will pass away. Your life will pass away. Eternity will not pass away. It is forever. My mind can't comprehend that. Will you choose Him today? Church, we desire. Our community needs us to be restored. Our community needs people on fire for God. They need people. Hey, if you get excited here, you know what's going to happen? You go out that door, you're going to be excited. You go to your job, you're going to be excited. And people's going to take notice that God is doing something. I don't need them to lift my name up or New Harmony's name up even. We need to lift up the name of Jesus that people can be changed. What will you do with Him today as you play? Will you?